Good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and all our other visitors and those tuning in. Thank you again so much for joining us for week two of Streetwise 2. If you are new to the series, let me give you a quick wrap-up as to where the title comes from and why we are using a term that in South Africa, at least, is associated with a very tasty chicken product from a very well-known company. And so the term Streetwise 2 is referring to the two major values in the New Testament, and also that all of Proverbs is kind of wrapped around, and I'll spend some time on that in today's sermon, as I alluded to last week. And that is to love God with everything that you've got, and the second law is like it, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, to condense it even further, it's to love God and love people. So that's the Streetwise two. It's those two major portions of human spirituality and human action. It's two directions. It's one vertical towards God and one horizontal towards man. And that's what the Streetwise two refers to. The term streetwise in turn comes from Proverbs chapter 1, where it says that wisdom shouts from the street corner and the public square. And it teaches you what to do and also what not to do. We've got to have a spirit of wisdom to know the difference and to apply it to our lives. So the desire for wisdom is something very important in Proverbs 1 and 2. I didn't really get into it last week, but allow me to start off there today. That you have to desire wisdom. It was part of this point that we called upskill. If you don't desire your wisdom, you probably are not going to get it. In fact, another scriptural author says that if you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. And so you have to desire it. You have to be seeking it. You have to be wanting it. And if you don't desire, seek, or want it, you probably are not going to get it. You might get experience. You might not necessarily get wisdom. There are plenty of people who have a tough life written all over their face. And we call it experience, wrinkles, and the wherewithal that comes with a long life. But that doesn't necessarily make them wise. That has just given them experience. And wisdom is beyond just you going through a particular phenomenon or experience. It is knowing what to do with it and how it has added value to your life and the lives of others. So, the big idea for this particular sermon, and we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, because Proverbs chapter 2 is essentially just a rehashing of Proverbs chapter 1, and so we skip Proverbs 2 in terms of exegesis, and we're going to go all the way to Proverbs chapter 3. I'll read the entire chapter for you in a few moments. But here's the big idea, that wisdom gives you peace and prosperity. There are benefits to wisdom. And the title for today's message is Spicy Wings. And what I mean by that is there's this other product across the world that's very famous. And it says this particular drink gives you wings. In other words, it gives you energy and the ability to fly. And there are certain benefits for you. It gives you agility of mind, and it makes you a little bit sharp mentally and so forth. And also it gives you energy physically. In the colloquium, you can fly, all right? And I want you to understand that wisdom, biblical wisdom, divine God wisdom, gives you wings. And the two wings that chapter 3 tells us about is it gives you peace, it gives you prosperity. I've gone through many pains in the past. I won't do so again today to explain what biblical prosperity is. It's not what the prosperity teachers tell you. It is not more money. It is not more power. It is simply the blessing of God and the peace of God. And refer to previous sermons if you wish to find more teaching on this concept. But let's read Proverbs chapter 3 together. Or follow on the screen if you don't have your Bible in front of you. It's 35 verses long. I'll be preaching from the first 6 verses only, but let's read the entire chapter together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side, and He will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, "Come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you," when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Pray with me for a brief moment. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for Your scripture. Thank You for Proverbs chapter 3. We thank You, dear Lord, Father, that it is filled with wisdom that produces peace and prosperity. May we submit to Your presence. May we submit, dear Lord, to Your principles, Your word, and Your truth. And may You, dear Lord, Father, be honored in our lives, because, dear Lord, we desire to see Your greatness shone all throughout the earth, because it is in our interest and to our benefit that You be glorified. We ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a quick summary of last week. Just the 3 points, no explanation. Well, maybe 1 point of explanation. The first point was that you need to upskill. And last week I mentioned that I would share with you a little bit more in detail, but time is pressing me. I'm preaching way too long these days, on the skills that the new economy requires. So I'm going to share with you one skill that is the most pertinent to today, and I'm going to wrap it in a theological illustration from Scripture. And this will be probably something new to many of you, definitely a new concept. This is not something that has popped up in research, if there is such a thing. It's probably not original, I just haven't read it, but it is original for me. So I've got 12 skills that are required, essential requirements for the future economy. And when we say the future economy, one of the things that is happening now is that old Nissan slogan of a good few years ago. It's not the slogan today anymore. And the slogan was, the future is now. And we're living in an age where the future is now. Part of the big problem, I did a paper years ago on the effects of postmodernism on the Western Cape Coloured, if you can believe that. And one of the big problems about postmodernism, and postmodernism is a social and an academic movement of how we think and process the reality around us, that is very relativistic. Your truth is your truth, and if it works for you, it works for you. It's very pragmatic as well, and it doesn't value independent divine truth very much. And one of the problems was that in a community like in the Western Cape and in South Africa, or Africa in general, you have got pre-modernism, you've got modernism, and you've got post-modernism operating in the same space all at the same time. And post-modernism on its own is already confusing. Reality can already drive you crazy, even if you were in a rational age and you obeyed every law of logic. You add to that the removal of logic as postmodernism sometimes presents itself and operate on an economy of feelings, an economy of sense, an economy of the gut, and you've got even greater confusion. We are not operating on one operating system of thought in a place like Cape Town or South Africa or Africa. There are multiple influences. The future is now. The past is present. The present was. The present will be. Confusing? That's the time that we live in. And so I'm going to rattle a few skills that are very important for today. Just very quickly, and this is by Natalie Peart from Forbes magazine, one of my favorite business sources to read up on. Learnability, which is another term for upskill. Agility, resilience, collaboration. You need to be able to work with other people. Communication, both verbal and written, in the technology of the day. Empathy, creativity, problem solving, leadership, negotiation, and then the last one. The most important one, as far as I'm concerned, for what I'm about to tell you. If you want to move on in business, if you want to move up the corporate ladder, if you want to prosper within a material sense, listen to what I have to say. Every one of the skills that I mentioned to you were ethereal. It's learnability, resilience, agility, collaboration. It's not something hard. These are attitudes and soft skills that need to be shaping your personality and your engagement and interaction with your fellow human beings. But there's one hard skill that if you want to be promoted and be effective in the new economy, which is the future now, you're going to have to get a hold of technology. Now, I promised you that I would wrap this up in a theological illustration, and here it is. Gospel technology. I want you to understand that the moment the gospel appeared, the gospel was the latest technology, and the gospel today is the only academic, mental, and spiritual technology that lasts for eternity. So what do I mean by that? Firstly, I want you to understand that the gospel itself is so revolutionary, and the ethics surrounding this good news is so revolutionary that no other world religion, fringe religion, can even come close to the plot, to the plan, to the narrative that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Firstly, you've got the Trinity. You've got a pre-existent, eternal Jesus who existed before time. In fact, he created time. Then you've got a Jesus that is pre-existent and equally God with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who incarnates himself, is born out of a person that he created and spoke into existence before time began, before the foundations existed, and lives the life of a created being that he is Lord over. You couldn't write this if you were the hottest thing in Hollywood. And then he grows up. Not to assume power over the subjects that he rightly is sovereign over. No, he sacrifices himself so that the people that he is sovereign over, the creation that he created by his word and by the snap of his fingers, can be saved. From a technological plot development perspective, narratively speaking, this is the most technologically advanced story ever. Then, that's in its nature. The gospel is technologically advanced. It's in its nature, in its DNA. But then also the gospel message produces technology. Let me give you an example. Let me give you two examples. The ethics around the gospel is so, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached is so forward-thinking, is so far ahead of what existed then and what is capable even today outside of the Holy Spirit's influence, that it is the epitome of ethical considerations. And though that epitome also produces technology. So when Paul and all the other apostles/missionaries were released after Pentecost with power. All of them did not stay in Jerusalem. Every single one of them went somewhere using the latest travel technology, using the latest epistemological technology, and using the latest communication technology to share the technology of the gospel. Go a few centuries ahead, and we get to the Reformation, and what we consider today as the norm, which is publishing your thoughts. There's podcasts galore, and websites galore, and YouTube galore, and everybody's an expert these days because you can share your thoughts. But a few hundred years ago, just before the Gutenberg press was invented to print the Bible so that people could saturate themselves with this gospel technology, the gospel leads a man to create technology that has forever changed the world and its communication strategies. It was the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, and it was the beginning of the information age up until what we have today. So I want to say, get a hold of technology. There's no way that you are going to be able to function in the now and be prosperous in the future if you are not at least conversant and as an end user able to use whatever the technology of the day is. Second point from last week, we need to uproot and we need to upload. So let's get into today. I've got 3 points for you, and the points are very simple. I'm hoping not to spend too much time, but the first point is previous or the past. The second point is preach, and the third point is path. So 3 P's for you to wrap Proverbs chapter 3 around, and you'll see how it comes out obviously in the first 6 verses. And if we have time, I might go through verses 7 to 10 as well, but I doubt whether we'll have time. There is always next week. So here's the first point, previous or past. Listen to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Now, here's a little saying that I want to go with this. The past brings wisdom, the future brings accomplishment. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment. Keep that in the back of your mind. But I want you to understand that it's the father who represents the past speaking to the son who represents the present about a future that the son still has to achieve, accomplishment. And he's saying, if you want to accomplish success, you are going to have to listen to the father. Sons, daughters, children, listen to the generations that have gone past. Listen to your father. And if I could spiritualize it a little bit, listen to your heavenly father. Listen to his truth. Listen to his word. It is the foundation of success. But listen also, like I could exhort you last week, listen to your parents. And a father's job is to impart wisdom. Therefore, father, it is your job to be a wise man, not just to get experiences. It is to be wise. Not just to make it through life unscathed. Not just to make it through life to leave some type of monetary or economic legacy for your offspring. No. That's important. But you also need to leave a legacy of wisdom and godliness. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Now, if you're like me, I'm functioning in the present. Both my parents are passed on. But I thank the Lord for a lot of the teachings and the wisdom that they passed on to me. Added to that, I've had quite a few mentors and people that I've looked up to and have sown into my life and have spoken into my life, and by sheer example of integrity and ethical consideration have left an indelible impression on me and the way I do ministry, the way I do life, and the way I do relationships and engagement with people within my context. I want you to listen to that which has gone before. Remembering the past is a vital ingredient to being functional in the present and accomplishing in the past. Some of you might remember that I preached a sermon about past, present, and future. I entitled it The Gravitational Force of Tense. And just by the way, we get the word, why we call past, present, and future tenses or tense is because there is an innate tension between these three time epochs. You can't talk about the one without referencing the other. It is in tension, in relationship with one another. And before I read you a little poem, I forgot to tell you, I've got a poem for you today to illustrate this. And it's entitled The Gravitational Force of Tense. And again, if you're watching and you haven't seen that particular sermon, it was sometime in March, you're welcome to go back on YouTube or whatever, Facebook, to have a look and see that. But back to the saying, based on Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. The past brings wisdom, the future brings accomplishment. Even though we have a healthy reverence and respect for the past, which is wise, you need to understand that not everything in the past is useful. You can't accomplish in the past that's done. You can never go back. No matter how many delusions of time travel you might have or desire, you cannot go back. The only place that you can go to is into the future. You can't even stay in the present. The present will move on. Time marches on. It waits for no man. The only time you can accomplish is now and to influence your future present, which is the future. And so the past brings wisdom. And I want to say a word to everybody who is reveling in the past. I used to be someone like that. I had a pretty good childhood. I have got no major horror stories as of being a child or abused or anything like that. I mean, I had my challenges, but nothing horror story-like. But there were some things, accomplishments in my past that I was always proud of. And to be honest, it held me back. Because that became a standard to say, this is what success means for you. And it's not. God has got so much more for me and for you, even beyond my past successes. There are new things to accomplish, new standards to set, and new goals to achieve. The teleology of God is so beyond my imagination, because Ephesians 3, 19 and 20 says that He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than what you can imagine. So when you look to the past, it's not supposed to be a trap of success. It's supposed to be a launch pad to achieve even greater in the future. So the past brings wisdom. For me, it was to say, some successes in the past, but even greater wisdom in the future. Then also, so for instance, I sometimes used to say, you know what, we're never going to achieve that again. In the name of Jesus, I bind that thinking. I will achieve greater than in the past. I will do better than in the past. I will be godlier in the past. I will be holier than in the past. I'll be more effective in ministry than in the past. My past will not limit me. Now, some of you have been limited by the horror story of your past. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been hurt and shackled and held back purposefully by people with evil intent. I want to tell you, all you have to do is look back and say, that is the past. Maybe you don't have a launch pad of positivity, but you can thank God that He said, it's the past, it's over, you're in the present, look towards the future. Never repeat or copy or mimic the evil that was done to you to others. The past, the previous, is your launch pad to the future. Allow the father of the past. Allow the parents that you have or had. Allow God the Father to speak into your present and launch you into the future. Now, within that vein, just to crystallize this, I've written a little work. It's called Gravitational Force of Tense Poem. And it assumes that past, present, and future are all related. They're siblings. And each of them have got a bit of a soliloquy speaking to you and I. And this is what they have to say. Please listen intently. I'm hoping that the technical guys will put the words at the bottom, because there is a play on some words, and it only works if you know what those words are. Here it goes. Hello, I am past. My memories of you are vast. Nothing escapes my gaze. I see it all, the hurts, the joys, even the praise. I am the master of lived days. Of all the hindsight malaise and what it conveys, I am a foe, but prefer not to be a foe. Be careful how you see me. It could cause your progress to be slow. You'll upset your chi. Your life force will lose its flow. Take a moment to ponder Satori. Oh, oh, oh. When it comes to trespassing, I'm a pro. Just like Medusa, look at me, and you're set in stone. Your present will never be something you own, neither will my older brother future be known. You'll be stuck in the twilight zone with a groan and a moan because collateral's been paid, the future is on loan. Chaos, chance, and circumstance are seated on your throne. Okay, if you treat me right, I will throne you to the future, but for most I will vomit you into the year after. Throw you to an experimental sewer, struggle you must to escape my sticky grasp. Don't accept your fate, kick, scream, fight to get me to unclasp. Failure to do this is damnation to the unsuccessful cast. I love your company, I want you to stay. Find solace and comfort in successes that are now far, far away. Enjoy the sadomasochism of depression relay. Think, meditate, and counsel yourself. Some free advice. Let go or else. Hello. I am present. In your life, I'm the only permanent tenant. On past, I am also heavily dependent. Not only is he my predecessor, he is in many instances my pace setter. I should be ahead of him. Chronologically, I am younger. Current and contemporary even, but where it counts, not stronger. I am initiative, intention, and integrity. I work with occasion, opening, and opportunity. Pleading is my most common communication. But since you've never dialed into my station, always on another frequency, suffering from deferred elation, resort to screaming, I must. Saddened by your deafness, I resign in disgust. It's not that you do not hear me. You just have an inability to adjust. Now, if you could just learn the art of the adult, understanding I'm a gift and not an insult. It is agreed that you deserve better. So cut the shackles, stop the pity. Life is not your debtor. Seize me, squeeze me, and use me for every gain. My success is determined by you reaching this aim. Our paths and our fates are intertwined. Our past might have been maligned, but the unfortunate events of a non-conspiring reality consummating this union with unintended but unfortunate eventuality. Okay. If you stop and smell the roses, you'll see that life to offer has many poses. Ready, set, go. Get out of the blocks and sow. Sow the seeds that will make you outgrow. Some free advice, create a now portfolio. Hello, I am future. I am you repaired, prepared, evidenced only by suture. Are you aware that there is an everlasting sibling rivalry between my brother's past and present and yours truly? We struggle for your attention, vying for your fealty. All of us assuming the status in your life of deity, truth be told, that is for Jesus alone. I will not mess with him. He has the power to disown. In him are all the possibilities. He embodies me best with the power of eternal responsibilities. For my security and endless joy posthumously. Aesthetically pleasing, you need me to be, since my unkempt brothers are often ugly. Artistically, I am unrealized beauty. It stirs up hope gravitationally, pulling you toward your heart's desire, Jesus, the Lord of time, your faith in future, a utopian qualifier. This is as real as it gets. It is what it is. But past and present can give you a blinding disease. This happens when you are so preoccupied with ease and was that the future, although immovable, is put on pause. Then you are fooled to believe that I am just like my brothers. No, I am uncountable, positive, others. Okay, let me be clear. I am the key to interpret what is and what was, dear. Don't make the mistake of many a soul, like a mad, sad dog barking up the wrong tense pole. Some free advice. Hold on. I am your sure, distant, remote control. So that's the poem, Gravitational Force of Tense. It is a personification of past, present, and future speaking to you, defining the reality that they represent, and then giving you some free advice. If you are wise, to him who has ears, let him hear. So the first point is this. The past or the previous teaches you in the present and launches you into the future. Please use your past to bless your present, either by copying it, if it was good, and then surpassing it in the future, or if it was bad, not repeating it, and certainly not mimicking it, and allowing it to launch you into the future positively as well. God repairs you and launches you if that's what you can do. The second P is simply preach. And it's not a word that is here, it's the word teach. But the concept is really preaching and not just teaching, especially in the modern understanding. So when I say teach, I use the word as just the general transference of knowledge. If we are simply transferring even biblical knowledge to you, it's not necessarily transformative. And preaching has the connotation of urgency, but it's also something that is uniquely related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's related to eternal truth, and it certainly is related to a new creaturely transformation, the old into the new. Preaching is also a technology that existed because of the gospel. Preaching, of course, did take place in the Old Testament and also in other types of religions. But preaching, let's be honest, is embodied as sanctified, divine, and gifted public oratory that the world has never ever seen until the Christian church grabbed a hold of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's really something as beautiful as a well-delivered oratorial piece that glorifies God, challenges man, and lays the gauntlet before you for your future spiritual and physical eternity with God. Preaching has got the ability to stir. Preaching in Christ has got the ability to transform. And preaching has got the ability to make fools into wise men and women. And so, if you go back to verse 1, you'll notice that this father says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Folks, it is vitally important that you don't just get into a mode of Christianity that transfers knowledge. That's certainly part of it, but that you understand that you need to hold within your heart, within your memory, within your spirit, within your soul, the very truth of God, and allow it to change you from the inside out. Sometimes it can change you from the outside in, and it's the old nurture versus nature, nature versus nurture, the old behaviorism debate. But sometimes you could do something repetitively so much that it becomes who you are. I don't care how you get there, but I want the source of your wisdom to be God. I want you to practice not out of legalism, but out of divine Jesus idealism, and says, you know, I'm not there yet, but I will do this as a matter of obedience to God because I know his word to be true. And eventually you'll find yourself automatically desiring it and wanting it and doing it. I got a short illustration a few weeks ago. I shared with you the fact that I'm on this calorie-restricted diet, and I hated it, absolutely hated it. Beginning to enjoy it right now, to be honest. And the jacket I'm wearing now could not close, and the button is closed today. Hallelujah for progress. But here's the point. My taste buds have altered. I've essentially cut sugars and carbs out of my diet, and for the first few weeks, man, it was like torture. But now, I'm quite liking it. I'm getting used to it. And when I take something, I mean, I had a cup of coffee this morning with 1 teaspoon of xylitol, which is a sugar replacement, and it was too sweet for my taste buds. And so, eventually, if you do something in the right direction enough, it's going to, your body, your spirit will acclimatize to it. And if you can listen to the preaching of those who have gone before you, the responsible preaching, of course, if you can listen to the word of God, it is going to light up your pathway. And we're going to look at that in a moment right now. So, first point is the previous or the past, all right, needs to teach you. Second thing, your teaching needs to be preaching. which is the Word of God. It is passionate, it is all-consuming, and it calls you to submit to the plan, presence, and the purpose of God. Thirdly, and then we're almost done, it is the path. Now, if you can allow the past to preach to you, the result is going to be that your path will be straightened. Now, some of you might be saying, hallelujah, that's wonderful, but I do want to highlight the fact that it's sometimes very painful to straighten out a path, and I'll give you an illustration in a moment. But this is verses 5 and 6, one of the most famous birthday verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, be taught by the past and by preaching. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. People have interpreted making the path straight as something that is easy. And that is not what it means. It means that it will keep you on the straight and narrow. That the crooked path that takes you away from God, this road that leads to destruction, is the road that you are on. But if you submit to Him, He will transform that road into a straight road. But I want you to understand that for you on that road, it is still a difficult and a hard journey. Even though the road is straight and narrow, it's still a hard journey. And here's the illustration I'd like you to take away from this. When I was what would now be called grade one, I was in sub A. Very first day of school, my left middle finger, I can't show it to you because it will look like something else if I do, but my left middle finger, I can't remember what happened, but somehow my finger or my hand was in the crevice. The door was open, the classroom door, and this was day one of school, and I put my hand in the crevice. Someone on the other side of that door decided to close the door while my hand was there. I saw the door closing, pulled out, but the tip of my middle finger on my right hand got caught, and it was flattened, the tip. Broken finger, and if you look at my finger close, you'll see it looks different to the rest of my fingers on my hand. And on that day, got rushed to hospital from school on day one, and they had to then do a very painful correction of that bone and so forth. So thankfully, it didn't have to be cut off, but it was very painful to get that joint, this last bit of my finger, get it straightened, and there was two sucker sticks on the side, and I had that for a good few weeks while my finger was healing. The point is, to make that crooked finger, that crooked path straight, was painful. And for a little, I was 5 years old when I went to school, it was way more than I had bargained for. And so when God says, I'm going to make your crooked path straight, He's not saying I'm going to make it easy or painless. He's not saying that this is going to be a great joy and delight for you. It will spiritually, but physically you might have to go through some pain. Socially, you might have to lose some friends. Materially, you might not achieve all your goals of economy. But He will make your path straight. And what you need to do is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Make sure that God is number one in your life. And number two, you need to make sure that you're not trusting on your own understanding. And if you can do that, which is a painful task in of itself, God is going to make your path straight, which might assume some pain as well. I just want to encourage you to make sure that you are listening to the wisdom of the past. They've been through it. They know what they're talking about. And if they have the right heart and the ability to teach and to preach, they'll convey that transformative wisdom to your present and launch you into the future. Listen to that preaching as well. And last but not least, you want to make sure that your path is being straightened by God. Don't let the pain fool you. Don't let the pain discourage you. Know that God is setting you straight. God is healing you. And God is making sure that you will have full functionality in all aspects of your life and your calling. Nothing that is worthwhile experiencing, especially eternity, comes without at least a little bit of pain and correction. In fact, I don't have time. It's nearly 40 minutes gone already. But I do want to just hearken on to the next few verses and give you the economy of God. Verses 7 and 8 say this: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then a little bit later from verse 13 downwards, speaks about the economy of God versus the economy of the earth. Now, you might have picked up, I love economy. I love business. And if I wasn't in full-time ministry doing the business of preaching and disseminating God's truth and throwing all my efforts into pastoring and caring for people spiritually, I can tell you I'd be sitting at the board table. I'll be finding ways to make money. I love economy. But one thing I do know is that the economy of this world could never match the economy of God. So the economy of God, and this isn't a series on giving, neither is that the focus. But if you look at verses 7 and 8, it says, listen, the economy of wisdom, these tactics that we have of manipulation, because that's what a lot of economy is, that's what a lot of advertising and marketing is, it's manipulation. To get you to part with your money to buy something you probably don't need. All of you have had that experience. I've done it before. I've bought gym equipment. I've bought other equipment that becomes nothing more than a clothes hanger or an extra chair that was never designed to be a chair. The point is, you are manipulated into parting from your substance. That's not the economy of God. What the economy of God is you want to make sure that you acquire wisdom by giving all of yourself, even the bad bits. Now, there are two mistakes that people make when it comes to the economy of God. The one thing is, they give the leftovers. They give things that, you know, they wouldn't want themselves. And God says, look, I'll take that. But I want it in its entirety, all right? And the other mistake that we make is, we think that God only wants clean products, pure stuff. And God is saying, yeah, I'm in the business of making pure stuff. But I need all of you. You can't hold back because you say, well, I'm still a little bit sinful in this area. I've got a problem here or an addiction there. God wants you as a complete package. And the economy of God says, listen, instead of focusing on receiving, why don't you focus on giving? And if you put God first, God is going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. And then from verse 13 onwards, he says, listen, this economy is an economy of wisdom, where we acquire, yes, the principles of God, but we also acquire the presence of God. And here's economy. And economy is about human functioning, by the way. So in the book of Acts, simply says this, in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. It's a statement not only of existence and spiritual reality, it's also a statement of divine economy. That everything is about Jesus. Colossians puts economy this way, eternally, that all things were created by Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Everything exists because of him and for him. And I want you to understand that we are called proverbially and in the rest of Scripture so that we function in this economy. We do not only function in the economy of the earth. It's beyond trading. It's beyond making profit. It's about acquiring wisdom and being of great benefit to humanity because Christians are wise people. So, to recap, because I'm done, you want to make sure that the past is teaching you in the present, that the preaching stroke teaching is launching you into the future, and if you can do that, your path will be straight. Allow me to close in a word of prayer. And if there's anything that has blessed you concerning this, and if you need to repent, or if you need special prayer, feel free to contact us. Our details are on the Facebook page and on our website. Feel free to contact even me personally. I've gotten a few calls this week from as far as Newcastle for someone that just said, could you just please pray for me? I just watched your video, and I'd love you to just pray for me. I'm going through a difficult time. Pray for the person right on the phone, and we can do that. He asked me, how much do you charge? I just laughed and I said, we're not that kind of church, sir. You can call me anytime, and if I got the time, I'll take the call and I'll definitely pray for you, which I did. So let me pray for you now, and the invitation to contact me or anyone else in the church is available. Father, we pray and we thank you for your word, your wisdom, your preaching, your teaching, and the path that you set out for us, dear Lord. May we submit to you, dear Lord. And may we allow, dear God, Father, you to do in us what is required to get us sanctified and set free. I pray for the past, dear Lord, for those of us living in the past, and where it seems that our successes and our failures, sometimes both, hinders us from functioning in the present. Allow us, dear Lord Father, to break free from that in Jesus' name. And then, dear Lord Father, for those of us who are functioning in an economy, dear Lord, that is rooted only in the principles of this world, help us to function along the lines of wisdom. Help us to function along the lines of putting you first. And help us, dear Lord Father, to function in terms of giving instead of receiving. We pray all of this in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen.